Determine your posture and your equilibrium, and under some conditions that can become stuck. And usually it's when you don't have any real frame of reference to tell where you are, if you will. Pilots really suffer from this very dangerous situation with a pilot when maybe they're in a cloud cover situation. And there's a lot of turbulence, and they can get rocked around. I really was in a situation like that one time. I'm not a pilot, but I was flying in a small plane with a friend of mine, and we were over Central Texas, and this cloud cover got really heavy, and it was a lot of turbulence. And what happens in moments like that is the wind is coming from all different directions. You can see clouds going straight down, straight up, at any angle you can imagine. And so you have no frame of reference. And so it becomes very claustrophobic and frightening, to be quite honest about it. And there really isn't anything that you can reference to know really where you're at. And the same is happening culturally. I don't think it'd be any great surprise to most of us today to suggest that the world is in an increasingly confused place. The parameters of what we are now expected to consider as being rational thought and normal behavior are, in a growing number of areas, reaching a level of absurdity unknown in human history. Rather than spending precious time and energy this morning cataloging the various issues of the day and cursing the darkness, I would think it's much more helpful to see if we can let in some light. Vertigo, as most of us are aware, as I said, is a condition that disturbs our equilibrium, creating dizziness. And that can happen to us culturally. That can happen to us mentally. That can happen to us emotionally. When things are just hard to get your arms around. You can't figure out what in the world is going on. And in moments like that, we can make decisions that have big effects. And I think culturally we're facing that individually. You know, that is a permutation, if you will, of what's going on culturally. Our families are affected. Our children are being affected. Even in church, we're being affected. There's a lot of things that we have to deal with today that we didn't even think we'd ever have to deal with in terms of our culture. Spiritual and mental vertigo can be no less dangerous, needless to say. It can have eternal consequences, whether spiritual, physical, mental. Recovering from the effects of vertigo will require the establishment, as I said, of a fixed point of reference that is reliable. Similarly, we all need a stable, enduring point of reference around which to build our lives. I want to suggest, in the strongest terms, that we choose the Word of God as the unshifting, unchangeable benchmark around which we build our worldview. From His unparalleled perspective, Jesus comments on a quality possessed uniquely by the Scriptures that we are foolish to ignore. I want you to lock in on me. These are very familiar scriptures today. But sometimes that's the problem. Familiarity, as we say, breeds contempt. And basically, I'm not saying we have contempt for the scriptures, but what I am saying is we don't take it as the Word of God. We take it as something we're familiar with. It is culturally part of us. And so we don't realize maybe the ramifications of what is being said. So I want to highlight this just for a minute. Heaven and earth will pass away. We think it's pretty permanent. God says it's transitory. But what will not pass away, He says, is the Word of God. My words, He says, will by no means pass away. I'm persuaded from what I read that even when we go to heaven, we're probably going to be taking a look at the Bible. I think we're going to be taking a look at the words that God has said. They are eternal in nature. Certainly the outworking of them will be all around us. It will no longer be by faith. It will be by sight at that point in time. So it would be appropriate for us now to lock in on it as though it were sight. We would begin to see life through the prism of God's eternal perspective. And when that happens to us, we begin to bring heaven to earth in a very real sense. The kingdom of God that we're told to pray for, he says, let this kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we might as well get used to the idea that what God is saying about culture, what God is saying about life, what God is saying about truth, and so on and so forth, ad infinitum, needs to be enculturated into the way we think, in the way we do, in the way we live, in the way we teach our kids, and so forth and so on. Why not? This is permanent. Everything else is transitory. It goes without saying, but I'll say it anyway. We absolutely must start with a good foundation because it defines what can successfully be built upon it. If we begin to build on a cultural foundation, we're going to be rebuilding all the time. And there are many things about our culture, many things about the common mentality of American people. Let's just talk about us for a bit. There are a lot of things in the culture of America you cannot build a solid life on. It's changing all the time. It's changing in more absurd ways all the time. And we've got to get down to bedrock here. I've told the story many times about being in the Ukraine in a town called Dnipropetrovsk, and it's on a river there, and it's downstream from Chernobyl. So I don't know why you'd want to build a resort there, but nevertheless, they decided that they wanted to, when the Iron Curtain dropped, they wanted to build a big resort on the beach there on the Dnieper River. And when I was there, there was a big structure. There was by far the biggest structure in town. And it was quite a large town. And when you looked at that structure, you could see that it was leaning. That was the plan. But they didn't take the time, because basically it was a big political statement they were trying to make about the prosperity of the Ukraine coming out of the Cold War. And they didn't take the time to go down and find bedrock. And they built this massive hotel on sand. And before they could get it open, they had the Leaning Tower of Dnipropetrovsk. And it sat there in mockery of their foolishness and still does to this day. There are so many lives that were built on foundations that are not very strong, not very solid, and certainly not very eternal, that have put up great edifices. I think of Hugh Hefner. For years, he was the icon of sexual liberation. And he was known for sitting around in his bathrobe, basically, living a hedonistic lifestyle that so many people admired and desired, and his big mansion there in Beverly Hills or where, whatever part of L.A. it's in, was the party central, and everybody who was anybody wanted to be there, and today it's kind of a shell and a reminder as Hef has gone on to his maker, and today I don't think his reward is quite what he intended to find. But yet a whole industry was built on that. And I'm just saying, you know, that we sometimes look at situations on the short term and make value judgments on the short term that over the long haul we will decry and weep and wail over. Like Ty was saying, you know, look back 15 years and see, you know, where you were. Maybe you were in a great place, maybe not. But folks, the perspective of eternity is not something we have to wait and be surprised by. It's a gift of God to us to be able to live into it right now so that what we do with our lives and our resources and our time and so forth and so on can be invested in that which is always going to be there. And it's not always that way for folks. They give sacrificially to things that are going to go away. They're just going to be nothing. The wind is going to blow them away. And yet they've given their whole lives to that. And I just want to bring that perspective to us today in some small way. Whether we like it or not, there are absolute truths given to mankind that will remain in force forever. Only what is built on them will ultimately endure. One of the great casualties I feel in our culture is we have literally moved away from any concept of absolute truth. But the evidence of it's all around us. I don't, you know, at my age, I'm beginning to not appreciate gravity. Can I get an amen? Can anybody here, you know? Plastic surgeons everywhere love gravity. But gravity is a law. It's happening whether we like it or not. I do like it for many reasons because, you know, it kind of helps you stay on the planet. But the bottom line of this thing is to think that somehow there are not laws in the universe that are absolute is utter foolishness. Truth is absolute. The Lord is not looking at psychology today to try and figure out what truth is. Truth was established before man even got on the scene. So we have something we don't need to be ashamed of. Yet we're told we should be ashamed of a biblical worldview. We're told that it's small and narrow-minded, and yet Jesus didn't back away from that. He said, narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. Wide is the way to destruction, and many there are that go thereat. I'm not concerned about being narrow-minded, as long as the path I'm on is the one that he charted out. I want to encourage you today, don't be bashful about saying Jesus is the only way. Well, Pastor, there are many roads to God. Well, who said? God didn't say that, so maybe you need to inform him. The problem with many ways is, if there were many ways, how would you isolate the ones that are and the ones that aren't? You got a problem on your hands. So the audacious claim of Jesus that he was the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by him, is in a very real way security. He speaks as the only one that's ever been there and back. I remember standing by a graveside down in West Helena, Arkansas one day. A friend of mine's dad kept the funeral grounds there. And he was digging out a grave, and I was standing there beside the grave watching him dig this really box in the ground there. And the Lord spoke to me. There was actually a statue not too far away, and I looked up. And just as I looked up at that statue, the Lord says, I'm the only one that's ever come out of here. And it stuck with me. He's unique. He's unique amongst all peoples. I think I can believe his account of things just based on that alone. No one else has that perspective. So when he says, I am the only way, I'm the truth and the life, I don't feel like backing off of that one little bit. I don't feel like standing up on a pulpit like I am this morning and telling you that is the truth. I'm staking my eternity on it. I'm encouraging you to do so also. I'm encouraging you to shake off the disdain of a godless world and be who God's called you to be. Jesus shared the same concept in a more picturesque fashion in a passage we too often relegate to a lesson taught through song to our preschoolers, but one that really needs to be driven home to the rest of us. Therefore, says Matthew 7, 24 through 27, he says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken them to a wise man who built his house on a rock, and the rain descended and the wind blew and beat on that house, but it didn't fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like the man who built his house on sand. The rain descended, the wind blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. I think about things like that. It's pretty plain that the Lord's not backing off of his message. I think about the first soil, we'll talk about it in a minute, or the first foundation in just a moment, but the obvious analogy is subconsciously overlooked when Bible-believing Christians all too often see the difference between the two foundations in Jesus' parabolic statement here are very relevant today. One foundation in Jesus' story is sand. In Scripture, sand is commonly seen as an analogy for the masses of humanity. In addition, it is seen as easily shifted due to the influence and the force of wind and water. Similarly, the trends in human thought can and do often trigger movements and masses of humanity from one point of view to its polar opposite, often within very short periods of time. I laugh about it because it wasn't too long ago that I saw on the cover of, I believe, Time magazine, a picture of the earth with frost all over it because they were telling us that the earth was going to freeze, that a new ice age was coming. Evidence wasn't great for that, so they switched it over, and then we went to global warming. I'm all for that, by the way. I'm thinking it's nearly May here. Let's get it on. No evidence to support either one of those postures, by the way, except for computer models that were created out of thin air by people that already had a conclusion in mind. It's a giant scheme, basically, to move wealth around the world when you get right down to it. But that's another day's story. Can't you just wait for that one? Paul warns us of something very significant in Ephesians 4:14. That we should no longer be children, carried about with every wind of doctrine, which he attributes to man's craftiness, cunning, and deceitful plotting. This language would seem to indicate man is being co-opted by demonic instigation, with those deceptions then being implemented through personal preferences and our power to influence. There's stuff going on. And the people movers of society are moving us around and shifting us by various schemes to understand things we've never understood or to feel things we've never believed. It's an amazing thing that's going on in the culture. And we need to understand that we are being instructed not to participate in that. His solution to this problem, by the way, is speaking the truth in love and growing up in the Lord. Now, folks, this is huge. We are told today that we shouldn't be critical, that we shouldn't judge. But the fact of the matter is the Bible says we should judge. We're not just to lap up everything that's being fed to us. The world worships an open mind. But I declare to you over and over again that every open mind needs a screen door to keep the bugs out. It's important that we don't just be swept along in a cultural tsunami toward destruction. People are afraid to stand out from the crowd of people at work, or afraid to this, or afraid to express themselves. It's ridiculous. The Bible says we are salt and we are light. But if the salt loses its savor, it's good for nothing. In fact, the truth of it is, in the days when that was spoken, they had a salt that would be leached out after a while, and they would just put it on the roads to drive on. Jesus was saying, hey, don't lose what makes you salty. Salt, when it's poured into an open wound, stings. Folks, we're afraid today of bringing a word that might cause conviction, might make people uncomfortable. I thank God that I filed into Alamo Stadium when I was 16 years of age and heard Billy Graham pour salt all over me. I'll never forget it. I'll never outlive it. I'll never regret it, because he made me so miserable. I could not sit in that bleacher any longer. And I got up and I walked down there while George Beverly Shea or whoever it was singing "Just As I Am" or some kind of hymn. And I experienced a baptism of love. And my conviction faded away before a Savior. I'm not mad at Billy Graham for making me feel miserable. I'm mad at the plethora of preachers before him who didn't. Speaking the truth in love involves speaking the truth. The recommended option, by the way, for the foundation that Jesus was talking about in this parable was rock. This is virtually immovable option. It's certain to provide stability for the life of whatever's built upon it. The lesson we need to repeatedly revisit in our world is that God's word on any given subject is the truth and has no expiration date. The world wants you to believe that the Bible is a relic, an ancient piece of document that is no longer relevant in the modern world. I'm here to tell you it's about the only anchor for a soul in the modern world. We've gone off the rails. Used to be that if somebody went to an institution of higher learning, they would come out with an education. Now they come out with a polarization. Now they come out steeped in a liberal theology that puts God on a back shelf. He's a higher power of some sort. We wouldn't name him because that would be improper. We are living in a day when the words of Romans have come alive, when he says the natural mind is at enmity with God. Literally means at war with God. And yet we still worship, we bow at the altar of intelligence. But it's a dark intelligence these days. It's taken us places that we don't need to go. It's exploring things that we don't need to consider. It's creating an environment where foolish thoughts have become mainstream. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, do not be conformed to this world. That word literally means do not be squeezed into the mold of this world. And yet every effort is being made to mold us not only into a one mindset, but a one world concept. The diversity that God created to hold things in balance is being eroded away, and you can see it in the battles for the border. The one country on the planet that has done more to spread the gospel is being attempted to be diluted by erasing our borders in compassion. Let me just ask you, why is it that only America is being targeted for borders to be removed? I want to say to Vicente Fox of Mexico, why don't you do something about your fence? Why don't you just let everybody from Nicaragua come in and assume property? And why don't you pay their health insurance? And why don't you send their kids to school? Why is it that America doesn't say, hey, the rest of you out there, take your fences down. Mexico, let us come buy property in your country. Let us participate in your marketplace. Let us just assume citizenship and vote. Hello? Believe me, this is a spiritual battle more than you know. we are going to be compassionate to people. The more you are steeped in Christendom, the more compassion you're going to have and the more balanced way you're going to have for dealing with it. But truth does not need to be the casualty of compassion. Go ahead and say amen to that, because that's the truth. Don't be conformed to this world, but be, here's the alternative, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Find out what the will of God is. Let it transform you. That's supposed to be our operating software. I'm not going to download the stuff that we're being constantly fed, because then we'll begin to function as functionaries of that philosophy. You can't take fire to your bosom and not be burned. I'm just saying, folks, we have the most amazing heritage, and we're not going to have to slough it off when we die. We're going to be moving on into the fullness of it. Might as well get used to it now. Might as well be proud of it now. Might as well share it with as many people as we possibly can now. We've been taught so many things that we need to reject. Essentially, anything that calls into question what God has said should itself be called into question and most likely be summarily rejected. Subjective truth, such as my opinion, my feelings, my experiences, and so on, does not have standing alongside God's declared truth. We have become a nation obsessed with our feelings. Think about it. How often have your feelings lied to you? Somebody said it, I quote it all the time, but if you had a friend that had lied to you as often as your feelings have, they wouldn't be your friend anymore. And yet we make these massive decisions based on my feelings. Our culture is being railroaded into the ditch because of our feelings. What about principle? Principle prestages feeling. Truth begins to channel feelings. We can respond to truth and feelings will be there. Feelings are like the caboose on the train, but you don't want to drive with the caboose. It's up and it's down. It's affected by everything from humidity and barometric pressure to allergies to hormones to you name it. There's stuff everywhere that's affecting our feelings. Do you want to let that drive your life? But yet we do. Subjective truth. Subjective truth. Those of us that insist on defining and prioritizing truth by standards that we have gleaned from our culture and not align with God's truth are blindly following the short-sighted choice Eve made long ago. The lure of making an enlightened personal choice in opposition to God's stated will was demonically inspired then, and it is the same now. The fruit of such decisions continues to incite tragedy on a grand scale. See, it is so easy for us to let feelings override truth because they are insistent. And this temptation that came to Eve in the garden, the first thing was, you know, has God said? In the day that you eat of this fruit, you will be like God, understanding both good and evil. The promise was enlightenment and wisdom that God was holding out on them. All you need to do is partake of this fruit. I've said it hundreds of times, but the Hebrew understanding of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was to decide for oneself what is right and what is wrong. I'm here to tell you that there is a divine standard for right and wrong. We don't even talk about right and wrong anymore because there's no such thing as absolute truth in our culture. in God's culture, there still is very absolute truth. There is such a thing as right and wrong and good and evil. And it isn't just our concept. It is God's concept, the one by which we are all going to be judged one day. Might as well start now. The process I just described will eventually lead to a kind of moral vertigo that can send an individual or society into a death spiral, just as certainly as when a pilot suffering from the effects of vertigo attempts to fly by the seat of his pants and fails to trust his instruments. Statistics show that pilots that have vertigo often have a deep distrust for their instruments that tell them they're flying straight and level. Because their ears are messed up, they feel the seat of their pants. They try and judge where gravity is. And the amazing part of that is centrifugal force feels like gravity. And so what they do is they level up on something. Maybe the winds are coming down at an angle like this, and they're used to seeing winds on the earth going like this. And so they level up on the prevailing wind. Society's leveling up on the prevailing wind. And you just may be 2 degrees off. But sooner or later, you're going to auger that plane into the dirt. Because that angle, it means you're descending and turning at the same time. Meanwhile, feeling like we're good. We're good. I feel it. I feel it. Having been in a situation not quite that severe, but close, I can tell you, you don't trust what you see. You trust what you feel. Be careful when you let your feeler override your knower. Be careful. You're in dangerous territory. Here's one example involving an arguably one of the most basic elements of being human. 10 to 15 years ago, this concept would never have been publicly proposed by even the most radicalized minds, yet today, our society is contorting itself to accommodate this new form of enlightened sensitivity. What's this new truth? It's the assertion that human sexuality is essentially fluid. This idea is now being introduced in all the usual venues. It's being normalized for our children as early as preschool. Without an awareness or appreciation of God's absolute truth on such matters, kind-hearted people may tend to go along with the crowd in response to sympathetic feelings and join a trendy measure of sophistication with an open mind, unhindered as they are by any significant point of reference. It is actually easy to understand how this happens. Contrasted with this, and given the state of the culture, those who have had more than a casual acquaintance with the book of Genesis, where God plainly says, He made people in just two models, male or female. These will soon be relegated to a subculture characterized as haters, Neanderthals, or other terms for those with conservative or Christian beliefs. You know, God stated categorically that He created two sexes, leaving no suggestion that our opinion of what variety we felt we were had anything to do with it. For 6,000 years of recorded history, our original equipment pretty well defined the issue. Seriously. 6,000 years before the lights came on. I just have to pause here for a second. I got to tell you how surreal my yesterday was. I spent an hour on that last part. Because I didn't want to make anybody uncomfortable. I didn't want to hurt anybody's feelings. And then I realized, what in the world is wrong with me? Seriously. We need to get some blinders off of us. I mean, when you start confusing people about the most basic aspect of humanity, and turning that over to the nebulous world of a person's feelings, the confusion, the chaos. I mean, there are people in this town that can't even put up bathroom signs anymore because it might be offensive to somebody. Really? It's time to get over it. It's time to put some fences around to certain things again. It's just craziness. And folks, what I'm saying is that it's all swirling around us in such chaotic and insistent ways that it takes a real boldness to stand up and say it. But yet it must be said. Here's why. Our kids are going to school in this situation. You need to follow me around a little bit. I'll never forget as long as I live, a young lady that grew up in a Christian home went off to school at KU. Talented music girl, you know, she had skill. And she was depressed. Went to a counselor. The counselor told her, your problem is you're really gay. And you haven't admitted it yet. And that pushed her into a whole vein of experiences and philosophic rationalizations and all kind of things. And it finally got to her and she hung herself. And I had to do that funeral. And I watched the members of the Metropolitan Gay Church file in, heart sick, because this girl had been singing in their church that Sunday before. Desolate. I just said, Jesus, compassion is not a problem here. It's not a problem, but we've got problems. Somebody can be turned down a road that will end up in them committing suicide, and that particular worldview of things causes people to commit suicide at ages younger than any other group. And yet we say that's freedom. I'm telling you, when I started writing this and I knew I would share these things, I feel like I was handling a 6-foot rattlesnake. How stupid. How stupid. This is plain. There are male and there are female. It was stated in Genesis. It's always been that way. Why on earth are we letting this kind of craziness swirl around us without standing up and saying, wait, just a cotton picking minute. I can promise you that God is not the author of the confusion in this. My heart breaks at the need to illustrate this absurdity that we now have to tolerate. There are casualties being created daily by such diabolical distortions of God's beautifully planned, designed plan for our lives. Please believe me when I say that truth is being spoken in love. But if there is any real love, it must be spoken. We're living in times that have redefined love in so many ways that have in the vast majority of history been unknown or called perverse. It's an act of loving to startle with a loud voice a child about to stick a bobby pin in an electrical outlet, no matter how much our tone makes them cry. It's even more loving to expose a deadly deception with God's truth. The issues related to how we honor and obey God's word have eternal consequences. In recent years, even some well-known pastors have taught us to absorb the activities into an acceptable range of Christian lifestyles that are categorically forbidden by Scripture. This has been facilitated by the redefining of the nature of God's love. While I've spent time illustrating the original point with one issue, the rock of God's absolute truth and our need to adhere to it is the reason for my spending time with this today. We must learn to start and end with the valid assumption that what he has said is what he means, and he still means what he has said. Building on the rock is still the best cure for chronic and spiritual and mental vertigo. Still. I'm telling you, it's just that simple. It's just that simple. And I wonder today, How many of us are prioritizing the ingesting of his word? How many of us listen to more music that's telling us another story? Or watch movies that are championing other virtues? How would the time allocated to find out what God says about creation and what the world's interpretation of things is, how would it match up? And what confusion is being alleviated or created by that particular ratio?